Beloved, the Lord speaks to us today through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So would you please turn there to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to two Old Testament scriptures that Matthew is quoting here today, or citing. The first is Zechariah 9, verse 9, which we read as part of our Old Testament reading today, when he talks about Jesus riding in on the foal of a donkey. So you'll see that in our text today that we've just read. And also, we just sang Psalm 118, and Matthew is quoting part of Psalm 118 there with the part about Hosanna. So notice that Psalm 118 there. We'll look at that as we go through the sermon, but I want to draw that to your attention as we read together. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, I have a question for you as we think about our text this morning. What would it be like if our country was occupied by a foreign nation? Difficult to imagine considering the history of our country and how we're protected, but what would it be like if our country was occupied by a foreign nation? You see, this was the experience of Jerusalem for hundreds of years leading into the time of Jesus. First by Babylon, then the Medes and Persians, and next the great Grecian ruler. And finally, the Roman Empire, where we find our story today. What would it be like? You see, the Jews had no sovereignty. They were no longer the great kingdom of Solomon. God seems to have abandoned them for good because of their great sin and cast them down. In some ways, does this not feel like our own country today as Christians when we look back to more golden years? As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it was a public, kingly procession, received earnestly by multitudes who longed for the Messiah to save them. Today, may you also cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. That's what I want you to take with you from the sermon today. Cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. Now we see in our text the Jews were anxious for the Messiah to come. They were anxious for the Messiah to rescue them from their Roman oppression. In verses 8 and 9, we see a very great multitude surrounded him in Jerusalem with fanfare and cries. And what did they cry? Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? Well, Hosanna is strictly a cry expressing an appeal for divine help. Save! Help us, we pray. In a liturgical usage, it's a shout of praise and worship. Hosanna, we praise you. And they're crying this out to Jesus as he rides in on a donkey. There's something to take note of here with Matthew. Hosanna. In this verse, Matthew preserves the Hebrew here. He doesn't translate it into Greek. He leaves it Hosanna. Now, it's transliterated a little bit for Greek. It's Hosanna. If you go to the Hebrew, it's more like Hoshea. But he leaves the Hebrew word there. In fact, when you look at Hoshea in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it looks very similar to the name for Joshua, which is also very similar to the name for Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew. And when you look in the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament that most of the folks would have had at this time, it had been translated into Greek because most of them didn't speak Hebrew anymore. And then when you look in the Hebrew Old Testament at the name Joshua, and when you look at it in the Greek New Testament, Jesus, they look very similar, the names. And again, they're very closely related to the word Hosanna, which means save us. God, save us. Matthew here quotes it from Psalm 118, which we sang, where our English Old Testament translates Hosanna as save now. So if you look at Psalm 118 in your Old Testament, it says save now in English. But the word there is Hosanna, and that's what Matthew gives us when he comments in the New Testament. And he does it for a purpose. But let me read for you again Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which you see quoted in part in verse 9 of our text today. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. And again, the save now there is Hoshea, or as Matthew has it in his gospel, Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Calvin says that here, the design of Matthew was to quote in Hebrew, Hosanna, a well-known psalm, for the purpose of showing that Christ was acknowledged by the multitude as a redeemer. He's helping us see that they're recognizing what's going on here as he enters Jerusalem. They recognized him as the Redeemer of Israel. Think for a moment of Nazi occupation in World War II. Over France, it caused shortages in food that led to malnutrition, especially in children and the elderly. Men were forced to work in Germany against their will. Nazi occupation over Poland. Teachers were imprisoned. There was censorship and Nazi propaganda. In Hungary, hundreds were murdered for sheltering Jews. And 400,000 Hungarian Jews were murdered during the Holocaust. Imagine how occupation and oppression would cause men and women and children to cry out to be saved. And beloved, the Antichrist occupies and oppresses the church throughout all the ages. No doubt, as we sang in Psalm 118, the earth belongs to the Lord. And the risen and reigning Jesus Christ is conquering all the world, and it is His. But the Antichrist is fighting against it in every phase of our lives. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In our country, the Antichrist is advancing in our schools, in our government, in our culture, and even in our churches. Can you feel it? Do you see him at work? Do you not cry out to Jesus to save our nation? That the church might be saved, might have its freedom, might recognize Christ. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jews hailed him as the king who would rescue their land. In verse 9, we see they cry out to him, Hosanna to what? To the Son of David. The Son of David, you know, is a messianic name. And who is David? David is the king of Israel. And the Son of David would be the Messiah, the great Messiah to sit on his throne. And they're calling Jesus as he rides in on a donkey, the Son of David, hoping that he would save them. Well, think how in John chapter 6, after Jesus has done many healings, and he's fed 5,000 people miraculously, what do they want to do with him? They want to force him to be king. He says it was not yet his hour, but they wanted to force him to be king. And so we see in verse 10 of our text, there was such a stir in the city that all the city, Matthew says, was moved. And the Greek word there for the word moved has the sense of being shaken, of being agitated, of trembling. We look at verse 8. What did they do in verse 8? As he comes down, the multitude spread their clothes on the road before him. And they go and they cut down palm branches and they put them on the ground before him. Have you ever seen such a sight? Have you ever seen any kind of procession into a city quite like that? It was like a grand parade, a grand march into the city. The only thing that I can think of recent times is when some of our sports teams win the championship and what, there's 250,000 people in the city. You've seen that on the news. Just for a moment, think about how they process down the city. And there's like a frenzy in the city of all the fans, right? There's an energy that you feel. It's like when someone important comes to town, especially the buzz of a presidential candidate with the promise of hope baited on our breaths. If someone was coming into the city like a presidential candidate and that energy and all the people flocking to them was happening, someone else who maybe wasn't aware it was going to happen would say, what is going on? Who's here? They'd look out the windows, right? Who's passing by? What's going on and who is here? Well, in verse 10, this is the question. Who is this? Who is this? The city was shaking. Who is this that gets such attention? Beloved, do you ask this question? Who is this? Have you answered it for yourself? If so, are you shaking and agitating the world with Jesus so that they ask you, who is this? So that you may answer the question. In verse 11, we see that they answered, this is Jesus, the prophet. And you might answer, this is King Jesus. Matthew so answers the question, who is this? By quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Because Jesus is the prophesied Messiah that was sent to save his people. In verse 4, you see, that's why Jesus talks about it. In verse 4, Matthew says, Jesus says, go get the donkey to fulfill the prophecy about himself, to show to the world that he is now claiming to be king. Go get the donkey. Matthew says he did this that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, which we've read in Zechariah 9. Let me read Zechariah 9, verse 9 for you again. And you can see it quoted in large part in your verse 4 of your text in Matthew. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, there's more going on here that the people recognize than just simply that he fulfills verse 9 of Zechariah 9. We need to have a better sense of Zechariah as a whole. What is going on in the book of Zechariah? The first generation of Babylonian refugees of the Jews have returned back to Jerusalem during King Darius' reign in the area. And it's because of the benevolence of the Persian King Cyrus that they're there. And they've begun to work on rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, they've begun the work. But what has happened by the time of Zechariah? The work of building up the temple, rebuilding the temple, has been abandoned. Why? Well, first because of outside pagans who are tormenting them, but also because of poor internal leadership. This is not an uncommon problem for the church, is it? Attack from outside and poor internal leadership. Zechariah's message to the people, therefore, who have stopped building, is this: build the temple. Yeah, it looks terrible out there, doesn't it? Build the temple. All kinds of excuses to stare at our navels. Build the temple, Zechariah says, for God will restore Zion. He will do so ultimately through the Messianic King who will enter one day on a donkey. Build the temple. Well, the Jews knew this prophecy. They understood the book of Zechariah. And so when they saw Jesus riding in on a donkey, they rejoiced because they understood that he was identifying himself as the King of Kings, as the Son of David. They recognized their rescuer. So you can understand the energy, the excitement. No doubt they didn't fully understand what he was about to do. But at that time, they understood he was saying, "Behold, Jerusalem, your king is coming to you, riding on a donkey." And they were in a frenzy over him. Anyone who is oppressed rejoices greatly at the sight of their rescuer. Think of the modern Jews in concentration camps who saw the Allies break in and open their deathly prisons. They must have sobbed with joy at the sight of the soldiers who were there to save them. You who lament over your oppression in this dark world will rejoice at the sight of your coming Savior, who holds your soul in his sure, strong hands. Sadly, many of the Jews responding to Jesus sought only an earthly king to save them from temporal affairs. He's going to save us from Rome. That's what often many of them only had in mind. But Jesus came not to conquer temporal Roman oppression, something much bigger. Jesus rather came to conquer the oppression of sin and death and the sting of death and the hold of Satan. He came to conquer that toward a heavenly Jerusalem that would never end. You see, Jesus, according to the book of Zechariah, would be a priest king. A priest king. Again, remember, he is a king and he's riding in on a donkey. What is that about? He's a priest king. Let's look at a little bit more of Zechariah to get a sense of what's going on here. And these are also texts that you'll recognize, you'll be familiar with, are prophecies about Jesus the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, about Jesus the priest king. "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced." They will look on me whom they pierced. Does that sound like what we would normally expect for a victorious king? But it's all within the context. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 through 13. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. "He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne." And of course, this is unique. The Old Testament, you can't be a priest and a king. But Jesus is the priest king. "He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so Matthew Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Riding on a donkey, Jesus humble, the priest who will soon be offering up himself for his people. You see, that's the first part with his first coming of how he conquers. Sin and death he conquers by offering up himself for you and me. And that's the deliverance we need first and foremost. But earthly kings do not make public entrances humbly, do they? Rather, earthly kings, they enter a city in chariots and military cavalcades, in a caravan of black limousines these days. Try and imagine our newly elected President of the United States riding into Washington, D.C. for his inaugural address on a huffy bicycle. You can't imagine that. And yet Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, rode into Jerusalem for you and for me on a donkey. One commentator on Zechariah says that this priest king that would ride in on a donkey, his character will incorporate righteousness, humility, and power. His appearance will manifest God's grace and righteousness on earth. Waiting for this person who will embody so many desirable characteristics offers hope to the people. Do you need hope? His coming on a colt extended hope to many nations. It was humble. Riding in on a donkey is humble. Think about his disciples in our text. It says they took off some of their coats and laid it on the donkey. I mean, he didn't even have a saddle. He comes in so humbly at his first coming. But Jesus will make a final kingly procession before all the nations. At his second coming, he will come not on a donkey, but on a horse, a great white horse. The second time, it will be the entrance of a conquering king against all who will have not bowed the knee before him. And we get a taste of this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. A glimpse at his kingly second coming. I'll read it for you. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. You see his priestly kingship. And his name is called the Word of God. Does that ring familiar? First verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, we see here this conquering king. His name is the Word of God. Let me continue. Revelation 19. And the armies in heaven. Keep that in your mind for a moment with what we'll go to later. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Does that ring familiar from Psalm 2 that we sang today? The Son, in whom we should kiss. And I'll close with verse 16 of Revelation 19. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is that same priest king who first rode in on a donkey. He now comes back on a white horse. You see, this Jesus is no baby who coos to us from a manger. He is the resurrected king who sits at the right hand of God and is to be reckoned with. But let's look at Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now understand, What happens when the angel of the Lord approaches someone in Scripture? All clear through the Old Testament as well. They are afraid of him. Sometimes they say, "We'll surely die. We've just seen God." And it says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And rightly so. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a" what? "A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, a Savior, remember, Hosanna, God save us. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Remember I said to pay attention to Revelation there where it says, the armies in heaven come riding with Jesus on white horses with the second coming to conquer, to crush with the rod of iron those who have not bowed to him. Well, we see here at the birth of Christ, the announcement of his birth, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. We need to make sure we don't have in mind a bunch of cute, chubby cherubim flying around and eating candy. That's not what is here. And I benefited from hearing our professor, Dr. Jack Kinnear, in a chapel message a week or so ago. He helped us understand here, especially looking at some sections of Isaiah. This is the army of the host of the Lord you're seeing here, praising God. It's the army of the Lord when it talks about the heavenly host praising God. "And this multitude of the heavenly host praising God, they say, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They say this at the advance of Christ's first coming. You see, God offers peace to men through Jesus, with a heavenly army behind him at his birth. "And all who will not kiss the Son of God, as he is offered to us riding in on a donkey, will be subject to his holy anger, and are therefore at war with this worshiping heavenly host." A heavenly army they cannot defeat. "And the wicked are soon to be slain by the condemning tongue of King Jesus, and he will bring them to their knees with his rod of iron." When one nation's military advances on another land to conquer it, it does not go unnoticed. There is a palpable energy to such an advance. It's felt and heard with the rumbling of horses or bombers in the distance. It's seen in the rising dust clouds by marching forces on the horizon. And beloved, your King, Jesus Christ, comes again like a flash of lightning, riding on the clouds on Judgment Day with the announcement of a loud trumpet. And so Psalm 2 that we sang earlier calls all to bow before this King Jesus. Verses 10 and 12 say this, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Have you kissed King Jesus? Have you trusted in King Jesus? Cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. Let's think one more time about Zechariah to bring a full meaning to what this priest king is doing, riding in on a donkey, and what he will do for us as he comes back on a white horse. The first eight books of Zechariah, the people are looking at their father's past sin that leveled their nation by God's judgment, which threw them into exile. And now as they've begun to return, they are dealing with the current threats of pagan outsiders and their influence, and poor shepherds that delay the rebuilding of God's temple. The second half of Zechariah, chapters 9 through 14, promise a grand future for God's people, an eternal restoration in the Messiah. This future restoration has begun in Jesus Christ at His first coming, and it will be consummated at His second coming on Judgment Day. Think of how history books teach us about our past as a nation. And they help us understand who we are today as a nation. And they help us take a look forward to see what we are becoming as a nation. Well, this is what the book of Zechariah does for us. It helps us understand our people. You know, the people of Zechariah's day are your and my people. They are the church. And it helps us understand who we are today after Christ's coming. And they help us understand what's happening and where we'll be going as Christ's spiritual kingly nation. And of course, you know that the temple that had been built again was once again destroyed in AD 70. Because Christ has come. And the temple is now spiritual, and you are the temple. You are God's temple. Christ has the same word for you that He had in Zechariah's day. Build my church. Build my church, for I will establish Zion eternally. You are the spiritual temple and the eternal kingdom that our Lord is building throughout all nations, among all people. And Satan and his henchmen cannot stop Him. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock, that is upon this confessing apostle, or upon his confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You might be aware many of our churches in Indiana have started as church plants, and there are so many churches there because of some of the men who had a vision many years ago of this as their theme verse. Christ said, I will build my church. And He does build His church. And He builds His church right here. And He tells you, build my church. You are the church. Build it. Witness for me. Proclaim my kingly rights. And call in people to glorify me and wait for my second coming. Does your church surround Jesus with cries of hosannas that make the neighborhood notice? Does your response to Jesus cause others to ask, who is this? That they would be saved and kiss the Son before it is too late. In verse 10, as Jesus rides in the first time on a donkey, they're all saying, who is this? Today, may we agitate our world with the good news of Jesus Christ as the conquering King who comes again. May we proclaim with Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Matthew tells us that this King of glory is Jesus Christ Himself. Our own Anthony Salvaggio, in his book, The Prophets Speak of Him, says that Zechariah is so important to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus holds the future because Christians often become fearful of their futures. And he says, Jesus holds our future, and through Him we will overcome. Do you hear that, church? We will overcome the Antichrist. We will, because Jesus, the Son of the Woman, has crushed His head. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? God's wrath for your sin? Hell? A dark and dying world? What are you afraid of? Sickness? The oppression of an ungodly government? Suffering? Reaching out to the community and facing opposition? What are you afraid of? Change? Do you feel oppressed by the world, by your life, by your circumstances? Cry out to Jesus. He has your future in His hands. Cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. For He builds you His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.